whatever it is, viruses and everything else. There's never a time when we don't have something or someone to pray for. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start reading in verse 17 and down through the end of the chapter. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the useless ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the gospel that was preached to you. Now, before we get into this, I want you just to think about where we've come from, where we've been in the last, 19 weeks in this text. What it means to be obedient. You've heard me use the, have almost become cliche in my life and the life of those around me, but you've heard me talk about it's not about who we are, but whose. Yet we still fight this undercurrent inside of us that we must perform in order to set the standard of our identity, and worse, that God would love us, or that we must be something. If it's not because we fear God, we fear others. Or maybe we even fear our own standards. Have you ever noticed sometimes for some of us, I can't speak for all of us, but for some of us, there are times where we are not satisfied with others because we are not satisfied with ourselves. And we always look to find a way out of that. We find a way to get away from that pressure, to avoid it, to dismiss it. And beloved, we know the false gospel of works. We know the false gospel of the covenant of works. It's not good news. There is nothing good about if you do X, you will get Y. Because that rests solely upon the shoulders of the one doing. And yes, salvation is about obedience. Salvation is about perfect living. Salvation is about being absolutely righteous. And Jesus of Nazareth is the only human being who has ever fulfilled any of those. So his obedience is our righteousness. His obedience is our salvation. Death on a cross. His obedience is our identity. And from his obedience should we find the way to live authentically. Now, I've been to a lot of concerts in my days. A lot of them. Jazz concerts, symphony, ballet, hip-hop. I've been dragged to a few country concerts. Not drugged, but dragged. And all sorts of stuff. I've been to heavy metal concerts where they tried to pick me up and tote me around. That's not me. I like the music. Don't pick me up. One of my best friends in college, we were at a cookout at his house, and he and another friend of mine decided it'd be funny to throw me in the pool with my blazer on and my dress shoes and everything. Well, they still limp today because of that. I don't tolerate that. Don't touch me. It's not who I am. It's not funny. I don't want to be tickled. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be laughed at. And I sure as heck don't want to be passed around like a cup of water at a restaurant, at a musical event. What do they call that? At a concert. My brain just died. I don't want it. But for people who do it, it entertains me. I'm like, this is amazing. Let me stand over here and watch this amazing thing. It's not who I am. I'm not authentically engaged that way. I can sit there with my eyes closed and enjoy the medal. Just like I would not want to be dragged to the stage in a ballet, be forced to put on tights and stand on my tippy toes. Number one, it would be horrific. Number two, I can't do it. Number three, I have no desire. It's not who I am. But if I'm at a blues concert and somebody said, "Tippins, get that tenor and come on," I'm probably going to get on stage. And I'm probably going to act real goofy. And everybody's going to think I'm probably on some substances or either intoxicated, because I'm going to get giddy like a little boy when those blues riffs come down and I just have to stop playing for a minute because I'm laughing on the inside. That's authentically me. But yet for years I hid that side of me. No, I'm not going to play. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I don't want to do that. No, that's okay. I'm just going to stand here and be stoic. Stoics make terrible musicians, and they're terrible entertainers. What's the point? If we call on God as our Father, that's who we are. We're the children of God. And nothing we do and nothing that we don't do, that might have negated that, but you get the grammar, can take that away from us. Nothing. Herein lies the foundation of the gospel report, the good report, the good story of Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God, who is the Word of God, and our culture, our historical culture, the culture of Christianity, historical Christianity, historical theology. We have done our best to diminish the gospel to one's performance, to one's knowledge, to one's existence. So I want to say all of that very clearly in the beginning, because we're getting to some things that we're supposed to be doing as acts of obedience as God's children. And if we enter into this blindsided, we're going to fall back into the false gospel of works. Which is, what does Paul say to the church of Galatia? The churches of Galatia? Which is no gospel. It's no good news. See, stop saying gospel until you understand that it means good report, the good story. A false gospel is no good story. There's no good story there. It doesn't end well. It sounds happy, but it's tragic. They don't ride off into the sunset happily ever after. The gospel of works is not a good story. It's a story of destruction. It's a story of diminished returns. It's a story of despair. It's a story of hopelessness. That's okay. It'll go off by itself later. You can shut it. Media. It's not a good news. It'll go off by itself later. But in all of it, we need to learn to live authentically. You've been hearing me say this now for over a year. I use these phrases. And there's a reason that these types of words are buzzwords in our culture today. It's because after an elongated stint of staying home and looking inside of our belly buttons, we have all decided navel gazing. You're like, well, let me check myself out. You've seen kids do that, right? It's sort of gross. They don't bathe in there like they should. But all this introspection, all of this stuff, we've had as an entire world now opportunity to think about who we are, to think about what we want, to think about what we're doing, and to consider the reality that we don't even like where we've been, much less where we're going, so we're going to do something different. Oh, if I had acted on every whim related to my identity and to living authentically as I really thought I would have been all over the place. Zigzag, zig. Emotionally, I was. Mentally, I wasn't even operating, much less focused. So as we open up this text today, and as we think about this, consider the fact that we are the children of God, the cause of Christ. Let's take this stuff verse by verse. It's a lot. I know I probably never preached this many verses at one time, except maybe in the first year of my ministry. But that's okay. That was a four-hour sermon. We can stand it. And if you call on him as Father, verse 17, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now let me speak to this. And this is a review. These first few points are review from last week. But it winds us into this. How are you going to stand before God today and him be your Father? When he judges everyone according to their own deeds without partiality. There's two ways that we could look at it in our human mind. One is we could work really hard to change the way we're perceived by God, so that when he looks at us, he sees us worthy of not being judged so harshly. The only problem with that is that we are already guilty before God. And even in that mindset, we are wrong before him because we cannot establish righteousness in our own obedience. Or secondly, we just don't think about it. I ain't worried about that. And so what we have in our culture is this constant internal war. Well, I've done this and I've done that, but I've done this and I've done that. And this and that seems better than this and this. And am I okay? Courts don't use scales. There's a reason that justice, although ironically, is blind, with a scale in one hand and a sword in the other. And the scale is not tipped. No matter what you do well, no matter what you do good, it does not outweigh what anything that is bad. It's like the illustration that I give, and I've written about this in some of my essays on my Substack, not necessarily my blog, but how much of a roach would you allow into your food before you wouldn't eat it? Knowledgeably. Would you let him sit on the edge of the plate and go, yeah, this chicken look good? Would you let him come around and sniff on it? Would his antenna be okay? Would his leg be okay? As long as he got out of there before you ate it? No. Not in some cultures, it'd be like, well, little side dish. Antipasto. Not in this one. I am deeply indebted to the first world problems of bouginess when it comes to my food and its cleanliness. Some of the greatest places to eat in the world are the dirtiest, and I've not tried them. Yep, I'm not eating here. Sorry. But yet we will think that way about ourselves when there's a little bit of dirt. Oh, we're still clean. Don't look at my belly button. Don't look at my ears, right? Did you clean your ears? Yes, sir. What is that moving at there, you know? When it comes to righteousness, there's one standard. Absolute, constant, eternal perfection. Understand that righteousness by definition, means at a constant state of continual perfection from the beginning. So if you've ever lied, if you've ever stomped your feet, I want popsicle, you have failed the standard. You've missed the mark of righteousness. Now we have balled that up and thought, well, God judges each one according to his own deeds. See, when I say it like that, like a 1950s evangelist, I'd have to get a little sweaty. It sort of has a little bit of a different tenor. Or like I've heard before, God's gonna get you. He is. What's he gonna get me? A car? Is he gonna get me a house? No, he's just gonna get you. Oh. You know, I've been scared of the boogeyman my whole childhood. Now I know who he is. He's God.
Oh.
It's okay to see God as a righteous judge because he is. And nothing we do, right or wrong, will sway him. That's what it means to impartially judge one's deeds. But it's a reminder of understanding that our righteousness is not going to be subject to that type of judgment. On this earth, absolutely. In the context of this life, we are going to deal with the consequences of judgment. We are going to deal with the consequences of choice. We are going to deal with the consequences of free will. Even when we do things wrongly with the right intention, it can still be judged. But God is not looking to show favors. The only way we are not going to receive the judgment that God impartially puts upon us is that Christ is our righteousness. If you did not receive, I said this last week at Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption to be called sons and daughters, children. And this spirit is the way that we cry out to God and call him Daddy. Yeah, remember? I said we should sing that song. Now we've got a screen, we can sing that song. Abba, Father. So God judges based on deeds. He will, as according to Paul in Romans 2, which the first four chapters of Romans establish for these Roman Christians, these non-Jewish Christians, that the Jews and the Gentiles are both guilty before God. And of course, next time you hear Pastor Trey, he will definitely read Romans 3 for you, or Hebrews 10, or one of those places, like I will probably be in John 3 or somewhere before we're out of the text today, or John 6 or John 10. It's just the way it works. But he will render to each one according to his works. This does not change. God will render to each one according to his works. That's why the works of Christ given to our account erases the works that we've done. But how can he do that? Because God has judged Jesus for our works. So our works are judged. Get this. Our sin is judged. Our lies are judged. Our irritated spirit is judged. Everything we've ever done that is not absolutely perfect has already been judged, because God judges impartially. The difference is that he took all of the judgment that we deserve, he put it all on Christ, and he crushed it. And the reason Jesus rose from the dead is because he did not deserve that. So he received the justice and the judgment for sins that didn't belong to him. So the wages of sin is death. Jesus died, but they weren't his to bear. So the judgment is satisfied, and because they weren't his, he came back to life. Because personally, he was perfect. Because of this, then we get into that conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile. See, we don't like the word fear. I don't like the word fear. So how do we parse this out? How do we unpack this idea? Well, I'm scared of God. You cannot be scared of God in judgment. But there is a sense in which I have to be very careful of the anecdotes that I use in my own life. But there have been times where I've escaped death. And I look back on those things and I think, there's a lot of respectful fear there with what could have happened just then. Bad people with weapons. And God's allowed me to walk away from these things. Gangs of people trying to take what's mine. And God's allowed me to walk away from these things. Tornadoes that I fled on four wheels. And God allowed me to escape those things. But there's trepidation when I consider the reality of what could have been. But then when I consider the reality of who God is in justice, and then I'm reminded of the reality of the good report of grace, there's a fear there that turns more to awe. Whew. than anything. It's like swimming in the ocean and seeing a whale shark. A big, big, big thing. I don't want to see that while I'm in there. I don't want to contemplate that. And that's nothing in comparison to the justice of God. But perfect love casts away all fear. You see how that fear subsides when we understand the love of God. Paul tells the Philippians, as you've always obeyed, continue. Even when I was there, but now that I'm not there, in my absence, continue to do so. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, trusting not in and of yourselves, but trusting in the Lord. Trusting in Christ. In Hebrews 11, we see what? We see that list of faithful ones who by faith did not receive what they were promised, but they received something else. They all died in faith, not receiving the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. While we live in this earth, we still live in a fleshly state. We still live in a state of physical, emotional, and spiritual fallenness in practice, and we're warring against the two, but in the courts of righteousness, we live in a state of perfection. In the eyes of God, we are God's people. There is nothing that we can do to upset that. But it doesn't mean that we should not remember it. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver. We were purchased. We've been bought with a price. So therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You've been purchased. Not to be a slave, to be a son, to be a daughter, to be a child. You've been adopted. To stand and share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Immutable. From that day of glorification forever. The very thing that Lucifer claimed for himself, we receive by mercy. I will ascend to the throne. I will ascend and stand on the mountains of the gods. I will stand next to Elohim and I will bask in his glory, because look at me, I'm just as beautiful. And God threw him out of heaven. Now in the day of glory, we will be made just as beautiful as Christ. And we will stand with him while the angels worship him. Perception, beloved. And this is true for you who believe. So then to live authentically as a child of God means that this is the current, right? This is the flowing river of life, the water that's welling over. This is the reality of everything that we are in Christ. So let us live in this way, not so that we stave off judgment because it's gone, but because we know that this is who we really are. Live authentically. The old man is dead in Christ. The new man is alive. You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money, God tells his people through Isaiah. You can't pay your way out, because Christ's blood is the currency. I mean, think about the emptiness of life without Christ. Think about the hopelessness of life without the gospel. And think about the value of your redemption. Consider it. Imagine breaking free from the sinful patterns and the mindset and the traditions inherited from our previous generations. In the name of goodness, in the name of holiness, in the name of righteousness. Imagine being free. Beloved, we are free. Let's live it. And I would rather coach each other in sensitivity and wisdom than shackle one another in fear and oppression. I'd rather say, that probably wasn't a wise choice of words to use around your nana. than to walk on eggshells for 40 years because you might offend somebody? What's more of a gospel picture? That we reconcile the offense, not that it doesn't happen. Aha! An epiphany! May it be so in our lives. If we're avoiding offenses, we are living a lie. Because two people in their natural state, even as children of God, will offend one another. Maybe we should make that a core value of our congregation. We value confrontation and offense, for from it comes grace and reconciliation. There you go. Write that down in the annals. Corporate resolution. So be it. We put that on the newspaper. What would they think? Change our logo to look more like an MMA team. We can do it. We'll put, you've seen Bob in the back room, right? We put him up here on the stage. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. How much more, Paul says, how much more, he asks, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see what I'm saying? We've got to understand and embrace the concept of Jesus as the perfect, unblemished Lamb who took away our sins, and then live authentically as one whose sins have been paid for without apology. Something I've started doing in the last 6 to 8 months is I stop saying I'm sorry unless I purposely did something wrong. Period. Because it doesn't mean anything. Even I'm sorry you feel that way is not an apology. I'm not sorry for something I did not do. I understand how you feel, and I empathize with that. But I'm not sorry for it, because the way you feel is not my fault. Well, you said this. I'm sorry that I said that. You see the difference? We've got to live without apologizing for it. We've got to live as Christians without apologizing. And I'm talking about in our commandment to love one another. Because here's the punchline, guys. Obedience is about love. Not a lifestyle, not anything else that the culture has imposed upon us. None of that. It's about love. So everything that does not flow out of love is not flowing out of faith, and everything that is not faith is sin. Because faith continues to focus on what we've been called to do in this life. Right now, today, present, mindful, understanding, knowing, having the intelligence of our emotions to know what we're thinking and feeling and why. Because otherwise, we're just going to flit from one thing to another, trying to either numb this war or win this war in ways that God has not promised it to be avoided or defeated. And nothing has changed with him. Verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made known, he was manifest, he came, he appeared, he walked with us. And in John 1, for the what? The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen God's glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, our namesake, Grace Truth Church. It's who we are. It's not what we are. And I'm one of the pastors of this church, not at this church. This location is irrelevant to our essence, to our being. It's just convenient. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us We are that way. Because before the world was, eternally, God's eternal plan was to covenant with himself that the Son would become like the creation that did not exist. So that when the scripture says, let there be light, the light coming into the world is the life of men, who is Jesus Christ. This is who we are. What's the point of verse 20? We're supposed to have our jaw dropped, going, oh, wow, I am in awe. That's why we sing certain songs, so that the words of these things make us go, wow. And then other songs make us feel good about who we are in Christ and other things that we learn. It's all and the above. It's everything. When the fullness of time had come, Paul tells the churches of Galatia, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. But the seed of this promise was not tainted by the man, for it was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ. So, beloved, as much as I was taught in my younger years by well-meaning people not to personalize the narrative of salvation, we need to personalize the narrative of salvation, understanding that it was for our sake. And Paul says this numerous times, but not for ours alone, but for yours also. We're not going to bust into all of that in the sense of how we can philosophically unpack it differently. But I want you to know that when you're alone, you need to understand what God has done for you. And then you need to understand that obedience to this amazing grace is about each other more than it's about you or me. Because of verse 21, who through him are believers in God. Sister, we don't even get to take credit for our faith. We cannot take credit for our faith. We cannot take credit for any of this stuff. We have to say, okay, now I am in Christ. Now what do I do? How do I hold on? And we are taught in our world, well, you got to believe. Got to believe what? A proposition. A contract. An idea. No. You have to be gifted a disposition that despite what? It's what the word repentance means, a state of mind, a disposition. And that is that sometimes without even being able to comprehend the love of God fully or express the joy of God succinctly, like Peter's already said over in the first few verses, we rest in him completely. We rest in him completely. So we are believers through him who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that what? So that your faith and hope are in God. John 3, Nicodemus being spoken to by Jesus, no one comes to the light, for this is the judgment. They don't come to the light because when they come to the light, they have to see that all of their works and all of their prayers and all of their obedience and all of their worship and all of their incense and all of their offerings and all of their tithes are darkness. It doesn't make us live. But the ones who do come to the light do so, so that it may be clearly seen that their works of coming into the light have been carried out by God. We were buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We ground our faith and our hope firmly in the promises of God through Jesus Christ. We embrace the power of the resurrection as the foundation of our faith. And we recognize that Christ has been exalted and supreme. And he is preeminent, and we walk in that light. The light of Christ shines on us like a stage light. We don't shine as if we have light to shine. The light we shine is a reflection of Him. So our lives of obedience are a reflection of Him. Well, why would I want to honor Him? Look what He did for you. And if we were to place it in a place of indebtedness, it would make more sense. It's not indebtedness, though the Bible could teach that. For the saint, it's not indebtedness. It's enlightenment. In Hebrews 10, you were enlightened. You walked in all this way. You did all these things. You worked perfectly. You did it all correctly, but you were enlightened. It was darkness. Now the light is Christ, the Son of the living God. And He shined on you, and now you shine back to Him what He is. It's not obligation. It's adoration. I mean, the things that we do to change when we're in love, right? Or if that's in jeopardy. I had a friend tell me last week, we're talking with a group of men, and one of these guys were talking about how anger just seems like the only emotion they ever have. And this friend said, you know, that was my story. And I'm going to misquote him, but it was something like this. Is that rage is a great antidote to fear. And so when we work and work and work and work and try to be a good Christian person, or we try to be a godly man or woman, when we walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and we do so well because we're so afraid, and then somebody sees us for what we are not, it can make us angry. But when we see God and when we see Christ for who He's not, He didn't get angry. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, we don't know what we don't know, do we? But when we do know, oh, it changes everything. It changes everything. Let's go back to that plate of food where the roach was just looking at it. It's not on there now. There's nothing left behind. I put it down. And as you're halfway through, you've enjoyed the meal, but the chef comes out and says, oh, cool, I'm glad that roach didn't get in there for too long. Ah, you're done, you're not eating anymore. Now you know. Well, now you know your righteousness is in Christ. Now you know that God loves you despite you. Now you know that one day you will be made perfect like Him. Now you know that living authentically includes the bumps, the bruises, the bad, the mistakes, the sins, the failures, the rage, the heartache, all of it. That's who we are. Let's live that way. And we grow into the person that we're going to be authentically. Not becoming more righteous. It's impossible. But our actions can reflect more and more the righteousness that we have. See the difference? We're not becoming. See that from one state of glory to another garbage where people like to say, I probably shouldn't have said garbage, but that's how I feel. Might have been insensitive, but I think it is. I think it's bondage. Well, you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved because of look at where you are. You're not where you want to be, but you're not where you used to be. And I mean, that's so, so simplistic, but so deeply devastating. How about when we live authentically by the grace of God, we reflect more of the righteousness that we are. And the beautiful thing is that we could be doing so well and then tomorrow be doing so badly. Have you ever had somebody, probably your spouse, that just ruined their reputation with you in a moment? You've been married to them a decade or maybe more, and all of a sudden something came out of their mouth or they did something. You're like, who is this devil? Right? And so you have to reframe it. And sometimes you're like starting a new season of life going, And especially children, we know that, right? But don't forget, if they're the devil, we're their parents. It's our fault. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another. Here's the reality of it. Love one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. A pure heart loves honestly, earnestly, authentically. These are words that we need to know as human beings who speak English. Because we have guarded the reality of what these things mean, and through my growing up and to all the different stages of my adult life, we've called them, I'm going to be truthful. I'm going to keep it real. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to tell it like it is. That's not authentic. That's as much of an act as me juggling fire and telling you that I'm a Zambonian. I know that's a device, but king. I've driven one of those, by the way. It's not safe. Having purified our souls by your obedience to the truth. In other words, what God has done in us to give us righteousness in Christ, we know by faith, and we rest in that, and it ebbs and flows. It comes and goes. Our faith is strong, our faith is weak, and sometimes it's nowhere to be found. But he's faithful. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands before you eat. You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. There's a context there. I hate using pretexts. But there's a context there. James has not condemned one person in his letter to unbelief. Neither has John in his first letter, or second, or third. None of them to unbelief. Everyone that read the letter, he assumed with all positivity, without any doubt or hesitation, that they were believers. But believers struggle with the truth. Believers struggle with love. Believers struggle with life. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:10. I've already mentioned 1 John verse 3, verse 18 out of chapter 3. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but let's love in deed and in truth. So we should pursue this spiritual purification to reflect the righteousness that we truly are, through obedience to God's word, which specifically is to love one another. We cultivate sincere and genuine love for fellow believers and for our enemies and for those who persecute us and for those unbelievers. Not that we may bring them to the faith, that we may love them genuinely in the same way we love ourselves. Got to get this because chapter 3 is coming. Well, actually, chapter 2 is coming. We start using the big S word, which is submit. And it's going to really be blown out of proportion if we don't get it. Christ is the greatest submissive person that ever walked the earth. He submitted. So we who are like him should have the same heart as he had. And we do. Verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. God declared you alive, and he told you about it. He effected all the ends and the means and everything else. He fulfilled every obligation in the contract of redemption, in the covenant of redemption, in the sales order, everything. There's not one place, there's not even a subsection with a subsection of a subsection and a footnote on a back page somewhere written in handwriting on a napkin that says that the recipient of grace has any part of the contract except it be delivered to them and sealed forever, irrevocable. We got a contract lawyer in the midst. That'd be a good one to write up. Oh, it's already been written. I'm reading from it today. The living and abiding word of God, not perishable seed, but imperishable seed. So it is with resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We cannot hide from the word of God, but as God's adopted children in Christ Jesus, the word of God is life, not bondage. So we must embrace our new birth. We must embrace the new man, the new woman. Yeah, we're the same people physically, ontologically. Here we are, but we've been made new in the image of Christ. We've been made new in the promise of Christ. Let's reflect that. We've been perfected by the Word of God. It's declared to us. It's taught to us. So we understand the eternal nature of this. And we understand that it's rooted in the Scriptures. So engaging deeply with the Word of God, with the living and abiding Scripture, is where we're going to see transformation of our mind. And when our mind is authentically functioning, then we will see transformation of our lives. The last few verses. Peter says four. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of the Lord remains forever. Isaiah 40, verse 9. And then Peter says this, and this word that remains forever, listen very carefully, church, is the gospel that was preached to you. This is not referring back to everything that he said. This is referring to the very end of Isaiah 40. The word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The same word is that I'm not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The same word that Paul told Timothy that you understood the scripture as a young boy, which are profitable unto salvation, which brought you to the faith. So this idea that we have to articulate certain doctrinal preciseness, or that we have to have a set minimum standard of certain things that God will only use to bring regeneration, puts the onus on us, our language, our availability, etc. And beloved, if we preach from the Word of God, God's business is to establish His Spirit as He sees fit, blows where it wishes, and produces what it wants. And this is completely against, like this text here, it talks about the temporal nature of human life. The flesh is like grass. My grass was so green a week ago and growing like an inch a minute. And now there's dry patches because we hadn't had rain a couple of days. Just withers away. It's a metaphor. The whole text there is the voice says, cry. And I said, Isaiah speaking to God, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Human existence is just a vapor. God's word never fades. God never fades. He never fails. He never leaves. He never changes. And in that sense, since we are vapor, our achievements are vapor. All of its glory. All of the flesh is glory. Everything that's seen, revealed, accomplished, and established by our fleshly lives is our glory. It's what people behold. Oh, look at there. Look at what James has done. Poof, it's gone. It's gone. It's nothing. Human achievements, human beauty, human glory. It's short-lived. That includes our ministries. That includes our books, our teachings, our sermons, our good deeds. None of it counts. It's not going to be carried over into the afterlife for us to get on a scale. It's not going to be like, woo, man alive, you of all people did very well. Thank you so much. I needed a representative like you in the earth. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is, I fulfill my purpose as God speaking. And I use who I want. More importantly, because I saved you, your mind was transformed to know me in a way that only I could reveal myself. So now your life that you lived was not yours, but you lived by faith in me who loved you and I gave myself for you. See, this is what Paul says, right? But in contrast, the word of the Lord remains forever. Christ remains forever. The establishment of God's kingdom remains forever. That's why it can never and never will be and never was intended to be an earthly kingdom, an earthly nation. There's no such thing as Christian nationalism and it be biblical. It's absolutely unbiblical and it's absolutely in every iteration. If you'd like to talk about it later, I'm going to say this. Very triggering, demonic. To call it biblical. Much less Christ. Welcome to the election year. You'll see it again in 4 years. Note over. We are not of this world. Serve your conscience. Go to bed. Keep it to yourself. Because it's got no place in the kingdom of heaven. Because God's word is eternal. And he's not going to establish borders and nations and kings on the new earth. The United States of America is the greatest example of what will never work in righteousness. We have ultimate liberty to worship any way, one, and when we want, and yet we're still fighting over it. Blows my mind. That's what we do, right? Because we're not living. We can't find our identity in the gospel of grace. We'll create our own identity. I cannot talk today. We will create our own identity and our own understanding of how we think Christ should be effectual in the world in which we live. Just like ancient Israel, when he came on the scene, they said, we will make him our king. Christ is not the king of the United States. The United States is a washpan that's going to be poured out just like every other crown in the world. Because this good news, this eternal good news, the word is the good news that was preached to you, this enduring word, the gospel message that was proclaimed to believers. Yes, there, the gospel is a concise, if I can dare say, a set of things that the scripture teaches about the person and the work of Christ. But we don't have to parse it to such perfection. Just teach it. God the Spirit will draw his people into wanting to know more. But beloved, we've got to realize the transient nature of life and the anchor of the word of God as our hope that's eternal, so that we can hear the voice of this gospel message, not for the sake of the nations, but for the sake of our own joy and to the nations. Why? So that we can live with an eternal purpose. With an eternal purpose. Everybody wants a purpose. I deal with men my whole life who are excited about doing something for God. But they're not excited about being a child of God. And loving their neighbor. Beloved, that's the greatest thing we could ever do. And that's what Peter's saying. Your days of glory are over, O Jews, exiles, elect. Your days of glory are over. Your life is over. Your future's over. The hope you ever thought of retirement and grandkids and all that's over. Everything's over. Don't you lose your joy. Don't try to rebuild what you had in the name of Christ so that Jesus could be a part of the same thing but better. That's over. So walk in a manner worthy of the grace and the love of God. Walk in a manner knowing with great respect and awe that you have been bought by the blood of Jesus and that nothing can separate you from that. And no matter how bad all those old friends of yours shame you for walking away from God, you have walked nowhere except where God is walking with you. This is life. Love each other with a passion that is unparalleled in this world, and do so in such a way that only God can get the credit. This is the writing to Peter, and he gives instruction on how it looks, a whole new reality. With grace at the root, with the transformation, the transformative power of grace. And the reality, and I'll talk about this next week because our time's up, but the reality of the fact that our good works and our love may be absent at times. We may not want to do it, and that's okay, because our assurance is in the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I gave them eternal life. I told you I'd be in John 10. And they will never, ever, ever, no possibility, can they ever perish. And no one could ever, there is no possibility that anyone could ever snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. And Peter just said that he is our Father. No one can snatch us out of his hand. We can't jump out either. So we rest while we pursue good works, while we extend grace to others, while we seek to grow and to renew our minds and live in a grateful way because of God's grace for us in Christ. And we're halfway through. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the gospel, for the prayers that we can petition your great and holy ears. And know that you hear them. Lord, thank you for arresting my mind and my heart with your word. For giving me hope and comfort and rest. Lord, may you bestow all of these beautiful promises to all of us. There are many of us who are suffering deeply right now, this very moment. In many different ways. You know what they are. We don't have to figure it out so we can give you the list. Lord, you know the deep parts of us. And Lord, I pray that when we find ourselves in these places, Lord, that at the minimum, you would settle our hearts even without us knowing. Father, there are relationships that are falling apart. There are children that are going astray. There are marriages that are near the end. There are bodies that are decaying and becoming sick. There are minds that are desperate and hopeless. There are lives without purpose or identity or focus. And Lord, the answer is Jesus, but the outcome is not to escape these things or perfect these things. The outcome is that we become the perfect. In the midst of these things, we rest as the perfect. And it's not our perfection, but Christ's perfection credited to us. We are clothed in the perfect. And so with that, Lord, we are able to walk without shame, for we are clothed in righteousness, the nakedness of our futile glory is covered by the eternal glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus. What a beautiful picture. May you run its poetry through me every day this week. And would you share that same beauty with all of us, even those who cannot be here for whatever reason, that we may be together, that we may know each other, because we know you. Because you know us. And this is so because of Christ and his life, given and raised. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the table, beloved.